Thank you, Kyle. Good morning, church. My name is Zach Tenner. I'm really excited to be with you guys here this morning. I work here at CFC within student ministries. I've actually been here for about 4 years now. You may or may not remember, it was about a year and a half ago, I had the privilege of coming up here and preaching with Dale December 2016. And after the 1045 service, there were some people that came up here and actually prayed for me because I was leaving to go off to seminary in Virginia. And so I was over there about a year ago, and God was doing some incredible things, was like working a lot in my life. While I was over there, he actually opened up a door for me to be able to go to a seminary in Louisville, which is where I'm at right now, and I'm able to still be here working with high school and college students, and just, it's really cool. It's really cool to see the things that God is doing in the lives of so many at this church. But it was about 6 weeks ago, I was sitting in class, I looked down at my phone, and I saw that I had a text message from Dale Beaver, and he was asking me if I would be willing to preach April 28th and 29th, and if there's any students in this room, you might want to shut your ears, because I was definitely texting in class, because I could not say yes fast enough in order to be able to get up in front of you guys and be able to open the Word of God with the people of God. And so what you got to know is that I am extremely, extremely humbled to be able to stand before you guys this morning. And this is not at all something that I take lightly or I take for granted. And so I'm looking forward to presenting this message with you guys today. But before I do that, would you guys pray with me? Father God, this is your stage. This is your message, and these are your people, and I am your servant. And so, Lord, all I ask in this moment is that you would strengthen me to be able to proclaim your word to your people. Lord, fill me with your spirit that I may be poured out and that your people may be blessed. And Lord, I ask that your spirit do what only your spirit can do, and that is encourage, convict, and change people's lives. And so I ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. And so if you guys have been here, you know that Dale started a series a few weeks ago entitled Following. And so we've been looking at these events that follow the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Dale got up here and he preached for 3 weeks on a few different events. And this morning I'm actually going to be preaching about the Apostle Peter. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Peter, he's that person in your friend group who has a tendency to be a little bit impulsive. He kind of just says what's on his mind. He speaks oftentimes probably before he thinks, and that manifests itself in a couple of different ways. It can be something that's really, really good, or sometimes it can be something that is really, really not so good. But we see that play out even in John chapter 6. The disciples are with Jesus, and it says that a bunch of disciples were with him. And Jesus says that he gives a hard teaching. And it says that a bunch of the disciples that were with him actually walked away. And Jesus turns and he looks at the 12 and he says, Aren't you guys going to leave too? Don't you guys want to go too? And Peter, first one to speak up, he says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so we see like that all moment that Peter has, like he has this revelation, obviously, that comes from God. And it's like this awesome moment. But on the other end, we see a scene where Peter thinks he's doing something that's in the will of God, is not in the will of God. And Jesus actually turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. And so I don't know how much farther down you can get, but it's kind of like this roller coaster ride oftentimes with Peter. And so there's a scene that we're going to look at that has one of these moments in it, and it's going to be in Luke chapter 22. And so it's going to be on the screen, and it says this. So Simon, Simon, that's Simon Peter. It says, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail, so that when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And so we see that statement. Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you no matter what. If anybody else leaves you, like, I don't care, Lord. I'm always going to be with you. And so that's that scene. And so we look even just a few verses later in that same chapter. Here's actually what happens as Jesus gets arrested. It says, so they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyards and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, so a little bit of time goes by, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I was going to stay up there for a second, but let's not miss that. Let's not miss what's going on here. Peter made this statement that we just read. He said, I don't care what happens. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you, no matter what. And so now he's caught up in this moment, right? He's caught up in this moment where Jesus is arrested, and he gets caught up in the moment. And all these things begin to happen, and people are coming and saying things to him, and he doesn't really know what's going on. And before he knows, he just actually denied Jesus three times. And at that moment, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Eye to eye, after the biggest mistake probably of his life. And it says, suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. It's an easy thing to do in our seats, and I have that same inclination and tendency is to say, Peter, what are you doing? Why would you do that? But before we go indicting Peter, can we just confess that we know what that's like? We've been in that moment, haven't we? What do we do in that moment where we've messed up, we've blown it, we've denied God, we've turned our back on him? We've all been in those moments. I can stand before you today and say, I know I have been in those moments. And it doesn't feel too good. Maybe you've been in that situation where you're around people that aren't followers of Christ, and discussion kind of goes in places where you know you have no business going to, and so you kind of have this inner war inside your mind of what you can do, but then before you know it, you actually have joined in with them into that sin, whatever that is. Maybe for you, you've been in a situation maybe with family members or coworkers who don't know Christ, and it's kind of like you want to share the hope that you have within you, but at the same time, you don't want to offend anybody, so you're quick to say, oh, I got Bible study tonight, or you're quick to say, I got church on Sunday morning, but you make sure that you stay away from the name of Jesus, because as soon as you say that name, people start to squirm a little bit. Maybe you're a student, maybe you are in your schools or on campus, and it's like God has come down and he's ordained this moment. He's opened a door for you to be able to share your faith with somebody, and you're so excited, but before you know it, you get kind of nervous, and it's like the nerves begin to take over, and then you didn't even realize it, but now you've changed the subject, and the moment's gone, and you're like, man, I blew that one. Or maybe something we can all relate on. How many of us have ever had that sin in our life? That one that keeps coming back, it keeps creeping back over and over again. And we say to ourselves, we say like Peter said, like, I'll never do that again. I mean, Peter said, I'm ready to die with you, Lord, but before you know it, you're right back where you said you would never be again. Because that's real, isn't it? That's real life. Those are things that happen. But the thing is what do we do in those moments? Thankfully, the Lord does not leave us out to dry. The Word of God still speaks today in 2018. And so our main text is going to be in John 21, verses 15 to 25. But before we go there, I want you to realize what's going on in this text. If Peter was close to anybody while he's on this earth, if Peter has a best friend, it's Jesus. I mean, yes, he was one of the 12 disciples, but I mean, they had countless times where they were together, just them, or maybe them and a couple others. Like, they were around each other a lot. And so this is the first interaction that they're now having one-on-one after Peter's denial three different times. And so I want you to feel the tension in this text. Because it's normal for us to want to read texts isolated and act like they're different scenes, but we got to read this together. And so think about in that moment, what would Peter be feeling after Jesus has now raised from the dead and he knows that not only has he denied Jesus, but he now knows without beyond a shadow of a doubt that he denied the Son of God. And so verse 15 is where we're going to start. It says this. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. Peter replied, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. So that's kind of an awkward question, isn't it? Well, he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, what's he talking about? Well, if you remember last week, all the disciples are around. They all had breakfast together, right? And so they're right there, but Peter and Jesus are having this conversation kind of off right next to, or by themselves, right next to everybody else. And so they're having this interaction, this one-on-one conversation. And so in that moment, Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these disciples? Well, why would he ask that? Because honestly, when Jesus told him what was about to happen, Peter was the one who jumped up and said, Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never be that guy to deny you. Lord, I'll go to any lengths to be with you. And so Jesus is beginning the process of restoring Peter. He's beginning the process of saying, okay, how devoted are you really to me? But you also got to realize that after that, Peter probably has to have like a sigh of relief. I mean, it's like, man, I know I screwed up, and I know how royally I screwed up, but even in that moment, at that time, it's like, okay, Jesus still loves me. So we can look at the next verse on the screen. It says, Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. So you got to be thinking, there's probably a little bit of confusion there. Okay, Jesus, you just asked that question. I mean, don't get me wrong. I know I probably deserve, you can ask me this question as many times as you want, and I would definitely deserve it. But you got to think, he's probably confused. Okay, you know that I love you, Lord. So verse 17 says, a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Get that? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Feed my sheep. So as I was preparing for this message, and I was reading this text over and over again, that line kept getting me that Peter was hurt. Another translation says that Peter was grieved that he had asked him three times. And again, it's that idea. Jesus is trying to get Peter, because Peter's eventually going to be the guy that Jesus said he's going to build the church on. And so he's asking Peter, he's restoring Peter, because he knows that Peter is going to be the rock that his church is built on. And so he's saying, how devoted are you to me in this moment? But even in the text, we see conviction all over that, don't we? But I would invite you to maybe think of conviction in a different way than you ever thought about it before, because I would actually say that conviction is not for our shame. Conviction is primarily not for our guilt, but rather conviction is for our restoration. And so some of you might say, well, Zach, you've never been convicted before, but let me say this. Would it be more loving in that situation where you messed up, where you denied God, whatever that looks like in your life, would it be more loving of him to leave you in that place of darkness? Well, I don't know if you guys have ever been there. I know that I have, but would it be more loving for him to leave you in that place? Or would it be more loving of him to, through his Holy Spirit, convict us, not for the sake of our guilt, but for the sake of saying, hey, I know you messed up, but come on, let's get back on track. Let's get back on the right path. Okay, Peter, come follow me. And so we thank God for conviction, because conviction, again, it's not for our guilt. It's not for our shame. Rather, conviction is for our restoration. And so I'd say this statement to you. If Jesus is risen, then we are restored. If Jesus is risen, then we are restored. So that's one of those if-then statements. There's a guy who works here. You might know him, the student ministry director, Nathan Hazel. He actually plays this game with us, kind of a dumb game, but it's called if-then. And so the premise of this game is that everybody in the room gets two slips of paper, and on one sheet you write an if statement, and on the other sheet you write a then statement. And so we pass the buckets around, and everybody puts the if statement in one bucket, and then you pass the other one around, and everybody puts the then statement in another. And so you then have all the statements together, and you pass them back out, and everybody takes a random one. And so it's these seemingly two statements that have no business fitting together, but you say them together. And so it can be kind of funny. And so I'm going to be vulnerable with you and tell you one of these statements that's hard for me to say. But somehow, I have terrible friends, so please pray for me. Somehow, I always end up in the middle of this game. My name is always in this game. And so one of the statements, I have no idea what God was trying to say in his providence, because this was random, but the statement said this. It says, if Zach was stronger, that's me, if Zach was stronger, then maybe he wouldn't be single. please pray for me and pray for our college group. But why is that funny? It's funny because in an if-then statement, if the if statement is true, then the then statement must necessarily also be true. It kind of flows together, right? And so if Jesus is risen, and yes, we believe that, we have faith in that, but I would also tell you that there's actually evidence for that. So if Jesus is risen, then we are restored. Restored as sons and daughters of God. But verse 16, as we continue on, it says this. It says, I tell you the truth. Jesus is talking to Peter. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. And so what I would say is the answer to our shortcomings, the answer to our sin, is not to look back and regret. Rather, the answer is to repent and to keep following Christ. Because yes, Jesus took on our sin on the cross, but I got to tell you that when Jesus rose from the dead, I don't know if you guys know this, but he actually defeated sin, and the risen Jesus has no sin on him. And so when he's saying, follow me, it's actually a call to repentance. He has no sin on him. And so if we are following the sinless Savior, if we're following the sinless Jesus, that necessarily means that we are leaving sins behind. Not to mean that we will never sin again, but if we are following him, that is a call to repentance. But you got to realize, even in the midst of this conversation, how much this probably has to confuse Peter, right? This is me looking into the text, interpreting the text, but we read in Luke 22 that moment after Peter denied Jesus, it says that they make eye contact. That Peter looked Jesus in the eye. And you got to assume, man, in that situation, when Peter looked right at Jesus, all he saw in the eyes of Jesus was condemnation. Because it said he left the courtyard weeping bitterly. But now, in the midst of this conversation, he now looks at Jesus, and all he sees is restoration. But the thing is that Jesus isn't just after our restoration. He wants us on mission, which is why in each of those statements afterward, he says, feed my sheep. He's telling Jesus, feed the people of God. He's telling Peter, hey, I want you on mission. And so, yes, if Jesus is risen, then we are restored. And so we know we are restored. But if we are restored, then we are representatives. If we are restored, then we are representatives. Representatives of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. As if Christ were making his appeal through us. He says that we need to implore people, hey, be reconciled to God. He wants us on mission. But I can already hear some of you guys saying, hey, Zach, didn't you skip over a part of that verse? You know, the part about Peter dying to glorify God, that persecution part. Did you skip over that part? And what I would say to that is, man, that I love the body of Christ. And there's an inclination and a tendency to want to get up here because a lot of preachers do it and they skip over hard things like that. But I love you guys, and the most loving thing I can do is tell you the truth. And so this is for Christians in this room. This is for followers of Christ. And so if that's not a commitment you've made, obviously we'd love for you to make that. But this next part that I'm going to talk about, this isn't for you. And so you can go and you can check the scores to the NBA playoffs or whatever that was last night. Let me know how many points Kevin Durant had. But this isn't for you guys. But for Christians in this room, this part is for you. And so I'd say if your version of Christianity is really rooted in behavior modification, I guess there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that won't get you persecuted. It won't. But the bad news is that's not Christianity. You see, if you think the apex of following Christ, the root of your relationship with Christ is about you just being better, if you think it's about, man, if I stop saying bad words, or maybe if I just do some kind things, or maybe I can just think less negative thoughts, like if that's the root of what it means to follow Christ for you, just changing your behavior, then I can't really say that you know the gospel yet. Because that doesn't change lives. But I can tell you what changes lives is the gospel. That's what changes people, because here's the thing, we would all admit, Hannah Montana wrote a song about it, nobody's perfect, right? We would all say that, and we'll just kind of shrug it off, like, oh, nobody's perfect, but the problem is that we aren't perfect, but that God is perfect, and so now there is a chasm, there is a gap that is in between us and God, and when you tell people that the only way to get back to God is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that makes people uncomfortable. People don't like to hear that. You see, we live in a culture that wants to say, hey, there's many ways to get to God. But we know the truth. We know that that isn't the case. And so when we think of persecution, our mind just automatically goes to the worst possible scenario. We think of something like ISIS. But, I mean, we live in America. Like, that's likely not going to happen. So persecution looks a little bit different for us. I can't say for sure what it's going to look like in your life, but there are certain things that may happen throughout your life. You might get gossiped about. People might lie about you. This is nothing new. I mean, the whole reason Jesus got arrested, it was built on the religious elite people, the Pharisees, the scribes. They made up these lies in order to arrest Jesus. Maybe for you, it's having a difficult conversation with family or friends that they don't like. And maybe for a time, possibly temporary, possibly longer, maybe you lose that family member or you lose that friend. Maybe you miss out on that job promotion, or maybe it has consequences and whatever that looks like. And I'm not saying go lose your job. I'm not saying anything like that. But persecution is not just something that the Bible says might happen. No, it says something that is going to happen for followers of Christ. But I can also tell you that in the Bible, persecution is celebrated. For a long time, I didn't get it. I mean, I look in the book of Acts, and it says that the apostles left a place called the Sanhedrin, where they had just been persecuted. And it says that they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And that just kind of threw my mind like in a whirl for a long time. But I think I'm slowly starting to understand it. Because they thought that it was a cause for celebration when someone thought that they could do something to them that would get them to stop talking about the name of Jesus that brought them from death to life. You see, they actually thought it was comical. They were celebrating. They were rejoicing because somebody thought that they could do something externally to them that would get them to stop talking about the name that changed their entire life. Because they knew that was not going to happen. That wasn't an option. And so Jesus tells Peter the death he's going to die to glorify God, and then he says, follow me. And contrary to popular belief, Peter doesn't say, sweet God, let's all go die for Christ. That's not his response. Here's his response in verse 20. It says, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. That's John, the writer of this book. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? And Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die, but that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And so that text should really be an encouragement to us, because Peter was human. And Peter's first response when Jesus says how he's going to die is to look around and say, hey, what about them? What about their life? But I mean, that's what I would have done, if not worse. We've all been in that situation when difficulty comes in our life. What's one of our first responses? Hey, why isn't their child going through the same things that my child is going through? Hey, why doesn't that family have the same financial problems that I have? But even in the midst of this text, Jesus is saying, man, I have a unique race. God has a unique race set out for each and every one of us. And as for you, follow me. As for you, follow me. Because he's saying that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. But that's not always easy. I have a friend who recently was involved in church, and they went on mission trips, and they volunteered, and they did all this good stuff, and then all of a sudden, all these things began to come into their life. All of this difficulty began to come in, and they looked around. And they did what Peter did. They looked around. They said, "Hey, what about them? Why is their life so perfect? What about them? Like, why does it seem like they're growing so close to Christ, and I'm not?" And in that moment, when all these things were coming upon this person, they actually walked away from the church. They walked away from Christ because they didn't keep their eyes on Jesus. And this isn't even an indictment on them, because I get that that's hard. I understand that. But Jesus still says, "I got you. Follow me." And so that's what Peter does. And so the question we should be asking ourselves is, man, how does Peter go from the guy on this side of things who denies Christ 3 times? How does he go from that person to becoming the person on this side who actually dies for the cause of Christ? And not just dies, he gets crucified. Not just gets crucified, he says, "I'm not even worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died. Crucify me upside down." How do you get from point A to point B? And some of you might say, well, he knew Jesus was God. And I'd say, okay, but even before Jesus was crucified, Peter was the one who made the confession that says, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so he already knew that. So what changed? I would say the thing that changed for him is he had what we would call a watershed moment. It's a moment in your life, a huge moment, not just any moment, but something that happens that changes the entire course of your life. And I want to be sensitive with this, because this is a real life issue, but something like a heart attack. I'm sure many of you in this room have experienced, maybe someone in your life has something like that happen to them. And when that does happen, man, everything in your life changes. Maybe now you got to take medication, or now you have to change your diet, or you might have to exercise more, or you have to watch the people that you're around, you have to do all of these different things. Like, your life changes its course. And a moment like that happened for Peter. And it's when he saw the risen Lord. Because he had been with Jesus all this time. Again, he said he was God, but the thing is that when he knew, he saw the torture that Jesus went through. He knows that Jesus was crucified, but now he is having a conversation with someone that he knows for a fact died, but yet he is having an interaction with him right now. And that changed Peter's life. Changed everything about his life. I'll tell you, if somebody rises from the dead, you might want to listen to that person. And the only person that I know who's ever done that on their own accord is Jesus Christ. And so, since Jesus has raised, this has implications on our life. I've said it, if Jesus is risen, then we are restored. And if we are restored, then we are representatives. And so, since Jesus is risen, one of the things that we need to do, brothers and sisters, we must repent of the circular thinking that God wants nothing to do with us after we sin. We must repent of that, because that is not the case. We've been looking all about this. I mean, for one thing, he already knew that Peter was going to sin. I mean, he said it in Luke 22, the very first thing we read. He says, "Simon, I have pleaded in prayer for you that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented," this is before it happened, before he denied Jesus, "when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." So he said, "Peter, I know you're going to mess up, but I want you to know that after you mess up, I want you to turn to me. And not only that, but I'm going to give you a responsibility. Strengthen your brothers." And so I can already hear some people thinking that, well, that gives me a license to sin. No, that's not it at all. John actually writes another book, and he says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." Don't sin. Don't do that. Do not go anywhere near that. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And so let that grace carry you into mission, because that's what we see over and over in this text. I mean, 3 times, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." That's grace, then mission, grace, then mission, grace, then mission. 3 times, because I think a lot of us have been believing in this counterfeit kind of grace. You know, the kind of grace that looks like the real one, but it's really fake. The type of grace that says, "Hey, I don't care if you sin." That's not the right kind of grace. That's not this grace. This is the grace that leads us into the mission of following Christ. And so, what are things practically that we can be doing. So you got to know, this isn't something I got asked to say, but it's flowed so naturally from this text. Man, discipleship is something that this church believes in. Because honestly, Jesus doesn't care too much for spectators. He doesn't. He had a bunch of them when he was walking around on earth. There was people who just wanted to see, hey, what miracle is he going to do next? Who's he going to heal next? What's he going to preach next? But they didn't have a relationship with him. And so Jesus is much more interested in followers than he is for spectators. And so since Jesus was serious about discipleship, that's why this church, CFC, is serious about discipleships. And so some of you, maybe a practical step for you is you need to go to the Connection Center after this and see what it means to join a group. See what it means to get into the Word for yourself. See what it means for you to walk alongside someone who's a little bit older than you in a different season of life who can show you what it looks like to follow Christ. If Jesus didn't walk through alone, I don't get how we think that we can. Other people in this room need to do what it took me so long to do just a few months ago, but we need to get off the sidelines and get into the game and start discipling other people. And I get it. Like, we can have so many excuses. And I did too. I was actually at the gym. It was like in January. And I was talking to a kid who I've gotten really close with, coached him in football at Wright's High School. And he came up to me and he asked if I would lead this group with he and his friends. And I had all the excuses coming to my mind of why I couldn't or shouldn't do this. But what I can tell you is that in these past few months that I've learned so much from them. I've learned just as much from them, I'm sure, as they've learned from me. Because that's what discipleship is. And so I don't know if that's something God's calling you to do, but I would say, man, you are equipped. Why do I say that? I say that because I think about what equipped the disciples. And three things really come to my mind. The first is that, man, they are saved. Ephesians 2, they're saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing, but it's a gift from God so that nobody can boast. They were saved. They were Christians. Number two, they were devoted. Like, this wasn't something that they did one day out of the week. This was something that they were serious about. And number three, and maybe the most encouraging, is that, man, they were not perfect. And so if those three things are true of you, then I think that may be a practical step for you, is to, man, go out there to the Connection Center after the service and see, man, how can I be pouring into the lives of somebody younger than me, somebody around me who wants to know, man, how can I follow Christ right where I'm at? And so I ask you, would any of this make a difference? I'm going to play our favorite game now. If then, you're going to use this on Family Game Night, I know, but I have these three statements that are going to be thrown up on the screen. And so I give you the if statement, and I want you to fill in what the then statement is for you. If I knew how Jesus looked at me after I denied him, after I messed up, after I sinned, fill in all those blanks, then blank. If I wasn't afraid of persecution, then blank. And if I took discipleship seriously, then blank. And as you think about those, answer those questions honestly. I mean, nobody else is inside your head, so they're not going to know what you're thinking. But as you answer those, just think, man, would this church look any different depending upon your answer? Would your families look any different depending upon your answer? What about your workplace? Your communities? Would any of that look different depending on your answer to those questions in light of this text? And so, church, let's make a difference. We see in these last couple of verses, in John 21, 24, and 25, it says, this is the disciple who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. I love this. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Man, that's my Jesus. That's the Jesus I read about in Scripture, man. We have four different accounts, four different books, four different personalities of people writing down the things that happened in Jesus' life. And John says, if everything was written down, and I suppose the whole world wouldn't even be able to contain the things that would be written. And so, church, I would say, man, if Jesus is risen, then we are restored. And if we are restored, then we are representatives. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. God, you are gracious to each and every one of us in this room. In light of our weaknesses, Lord, we know that that is where your power is made perfect, because your word tells us that is so. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, I just ask that, man, you would work on our hearts. Lord, let us not be people, as it says in the book of James, who looks in the mirror and we forget what we look like. Lord, we have heard your word. Lord, I pray that you would work on our hearts. Lord, have us do whatever it is that you would want for us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would get the glory for every single bit of it. So I ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we'd love for you guys to come back next week. Dale's going to begin a brand new series.